Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have noticed that the Hebrews chapter 11 reading was, we skipped some verses there. So what I'm going to do now is read those verses in between. Well, I'll start at verse 1 and read also those in between verses that go through verse 8. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was approved as a righteous man, because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. In the three lessons for today, there are descriptions, you might say, of two different kinds of faith. In the Genesis account, we see a description of what we could call the essential faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 11 and Luke chapter 12, we have a description of what we might call the permeating and even reckless faith. Actually, these are the same faith, but different aspects, so to speak, of the same faith. One follows the other. One must be there for the other to be possible. One extends or grows out of the other. So, we begin with essential faith. What is essential faith? Very simply, it is the faith that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who alone suffered and died and rose again for the forgiveness of all our sins, my sins, a poor sinful being. That's it. It is faith in the person and work of Christ. It is the faith that is essential. It is a faith that saves, even if it is weak. It is the faith that the repentant and contrite sinner has received, given to him or her by the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism and the powerful word of God. Chapters 11 of Hebrews and 12 of Luke don't talk about this essential faith, but they talk more about what we call the permeating and even reckless faith. But the book of Hebrews does earlier talk about the essential faith. For example, in chapter 10, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Notice here, notice the focus of this faith. The focus of this faith is Jesus Christ, who by his blood has forgiven us all our sins, cleansing us. And what follows this essential faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews and Luke 12 is the permeating and reckless faith. Now, chapter 11, we heard earlier, talks about Abraham. It talks about his permeating faith. But the question is, did Abraham also have this essential faith? An essential faith that was in Christ and in the blood of Christ. We might think it a bit odd because Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ. But yes, Abraham did believe in this Christ. And we see that very much pointed out to us in the New Testament. For example, in John chapter 8, Jesus, in speaking to some unbelieving Jews, said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the day of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." In other words, Abraham believed in Jesus, even though Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus and could not have known all the details that you and I know about Jesus. And St. Paul also makes it clear that Abraham believed in this Jesus. He says in Romans 4, "What then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, has found? What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. He did not waver in unbelief as at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification." Now again, it just seems kind of strange that Abraham believed in this Jesus and his blood for the forgiveness of his sins because he lived so much earlier than Jesus. So look at it this way. Suppose somebody you know very well, somebody you trust very well, somebody you can always take at his word because he's always trustworthy, comes up to you with a big box. And he says to you, "This box is a present for you. And the present in this box is the most unbelievable present imaginable. And it will give you blessing after blessing after blessing. But you can't open it yet. You have to wait." And that's kind of like what we find here with Abraham and Jesus. 2,000 years before Christ, God comes to Abraham and gives him a promise, a present, so to speak. And so we can say that Christ came to Abraham also, but Christ was in the box. God was saying, "I've got a promise for you here. And it's contained in this present, but you can't open it yet, Abraham." This box, this present, was finally opened at what we call the incarnation. When Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Then that present could be seen. Then it was observed. As John in his gospel writes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed, we saw his glory. The glory as the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John the Baptist says the same thing, essentially, a few verses later, when he says, look, or behold, look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the present, the gift was opened. It was observed. It was seen. And this gift was Jesus, the Son of God, now in human flesh, who would take away all our sins. All of them. And we trust or believe or have faith that he has done so. And not only do we believe that he has done so, but this very believing, this very faith, has brought to us this forgiveness and righteousness that Christ had bought for us. So again, this is the essential faith, the initial faith. It's the faith that saves. There's something else here I want to mention to you, and this is very important. And so listen carefully, because a lot of people get this wrong. A lot of people get this wrong. A faith in God that does not include Christ, does not know Christ, does not know who he is, does not know what he has done, does not know why he has done what he has done. A faith that does not include Christ is not an essential faith. It is not a faith that saves. It's a false faith. So what I mean is, if I believe that God exists, if I believe that he's good, if I believe that he takes care of me, if I believe that God is all-powerful, but I do not understand and grasp that Christ alone, the only begotten Son of God, has all by himself suffered and died and rose for me for the forgiveness of my sins, has paid the debt that I owe God, that he really rose from the dead on the third day and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. If I do not grasp this Christ, if I do not have such a faith in him, then I do not have the essential faith. I do not have the faith that saves. And the reason I mention this is because most everyone has some sort of general or vague faith in God. But that is not an essential faith. You know, we like to hear people say, well, I believe in God, I have faith in God. And that may mean they have the essential faith, but it also may mean nothing. Again, Christ and his work in our behalf is the focus. That is the essential faith. So then, what is permeating faith? A faith that we could say is also reckless. Again, this is the faith that is described in Luke chapter 12 and Hebrews 11. It is the faith that follows and is built upon the essential faith. It is the faith that we should all desire and seek, pray for. And what we are really talking about here is our essential faith impacting or permeating other areas of our lives, and hopefully every area of our lives. It is when the essential faith becomes also a permeating faith. And when that happens, when our essential faith becomes more and more permeating, it can also become reckless, in a sense. Now, by reckless, I don't mean detached from the Word of God, but by reckless, I mean that all those who are non-Christians, when they see us in our faith permeating different aspects of our lives, they might say something like, well, that person's crazy. That person's insane. And that was done in the case of Christ himself. He was called that. And it was done in the case of Paul. He was called insane. Because why? Because Paul took his essential faith and applied it to every aspect of his life. It permeated. And people thought he was crazy. So let me give us some examples from both Luke and Hebrews. We go towards the beginning of Luke, verses 8 and 9. And there Christ tells us that our essential faith in him is to permeate those times when we are persecuted. So that instead of denying Christ, we don't shy away, but we boldly acknowledge him and let the chips fall where they may. In verses 14 to 21 of Luke chapter 12, which was last week's gospel lesson, essential faith in Christ is to permeate how we view treasures and money and the things of this life so we don't set our hearts on them. Next, in verses 22 to 30, we see how essential faith in Christ and the promise that God cares for us is to permeate how we look at our future. Faith prevents us from being anxious or worried about what tomorrow may bring or not bring. Permeating faith. Instead of being worried and anxious, Jesus says we are to seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, we are to seek his grace in Christ. Verses 35 to 40 tell us that permeating faith means that we eagerly and expectantly wait for and watch for the return of Christ, knowing that he could come at any time. In other words, we don't live this life as if this life is all there is. We know and we wait for the coming Christ any day. Then we go to chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we see permeating faith described there. In verses 1 through 3, permeating faith says that we take God at his word. We believe what the Bible says, even when we have no visible evidence for it. The conviction of things not seen, like a belief that the whole universe was created in 6 literal days, simply by the word of God. In verses 4 through 8, the writer of Hebrews tells us that the permeating faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham enabled them to obey God and please him with their decisions and their lives, setting them apart from a world that was always pressuring them to do otherwise. And so we would look at Abraham, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and say, wow, they are not afraid to live what they believe. In verses 9 through 12, we're told that the permeating faith of Abraham and Sarah allowed them to know that God would come through with his promises, even though their bodies and everything else around them said, no way. Verses 13 through 16 tell us that permeating faith in Christ brought to bear on every aspect of life, reminded all these people mentioned in Hebrews 11, who had the essential faith in Christ. It reminded them that life here is not the real and lasting home. It reminded them that they were actually strangers and exiles here. It helped them desire and wait for a better country, a heavenly one, built and prepared by Christ himself. So, in what way is permeating faith reckless? Well, let's just take one example. Noah. Because of a permeating faith, he built an ark. He was building this huge boat in the middle of dry land with no way of moving it to a large body of water. Just imagine the ridicule. You are crazy. You're insane, Noah. Yet he did it, and he could do it because of a faith that extended beyond his private devotions at home, that extended beyond his private worship service with his wife and three sons and daughter-in-laws. His faith enabled him to say, "I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care that this doesn't make sense to any of you. I don't care what you call me or think of me. I'm going to do this even if nobody else in society agrees with me. I'm going to do this even if it means that I and these seven other people within my family are eight against a million or millions of others. My essential faith in Christ, the Christ who forgives and saves. This is what guides me here, there, and everywhere." We do have, of course, examples in Scripture where just the opposite occurs. Like Peter, when Christ was arrested and taken to the courtyard of the high priest and Peter followed him, he was challenged whether or not he would confess that he knew Christ. Peter failed to have his faith in Christ permeate this situation. And so he denied it. So, brothers and sisters, permeating faith and reckless faith begins with essential faith. It is always grounded there. It is first and foremost in Christ and his cross for us. And when our essential faith falls short, as did Peter's, when it does not permeate our lives as it should, we come to God acknowledging how we have failed. We seek his forgiveness. In other words, we repent, as Peter did. And by faith, like Peter, that simple, essential faith in Christ, we receive again forgiveness. But then we desire and we pray for and we seek a faith that will permeate every aspect of our lives. We want to be in the same league as those we find in the book of Hebrews. And here's how the writer of Hebrews reminds us to do this. He says, "Since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, said so that you don't grow weary and give up. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.